Hi, good evening. The parsha is a very complicated one and it has so many things to say. First, before we get to Nadav and Avihu, I just wanted to make point of here that we're focusing, really the focal point of the parsha is not so much Nadav and Avihu as it is on Aaron HaKohen. And what I mean by that is as follows. The parsha begins that Aaron now, after the 7 days of dress rehearsal that they had in Parshas Pekudei, that Moshe is doing the Avoda for 7 days. Now it's the 8th day, and no more dress rehearsals. The show is about to open. And Aaron HaKohen is supposed to bring the carbon, and it says Moshe tells Aaron that it's his job to bring the first carbon, and he's bringing and of course, the symbolism of the egel was that since Aaron was involved in the egel, of making the egel, so now his penance was to bring a carbon as the egel. Excuse me, let me just... To bring this carbon as an egel, as a penance for what he had done previously. And for Bnei Yisrael, interestingly enough, the Ayel Yolah Tamimim, and for the Bnei Yisrael, he's to bring the second carbon, which is the Ola, is for the Klal Yisrael. Why is that? When one commits a sin, one is chayev to bring a carbon chatos, and the Kohen eats from that chatos, which comes into play later in the parsha, and the Kohen eats part of it, and the rest is burned. And now for the Ola, it's completely burned. Kolil Hashem Taftar, the whole carbon, nobody eats from it. It's all burned. HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And an Ola is brought for an improper machshava, a thought process. And the reason this is done in this manner for the Egel is that Aaron was guilty only of actually making the Egel, but certainly his thoughts were not with it. So his job was to bring the Egel. And now for Klal Yisrael, who's sin was their machshava. They wanted to have something to worship, and therefore they asked Aaron to make something for them, and Aaron not wanting to do it actually, or obviously, and he did it. But nevertheless, at this point in time, so it says that he was to bring kach l'cha egel ben bakar. But the truth is that Aaron was a little bit embarrassed over here, because not only is he being asked to do this first one, it's a great honor, certainly, but it's also a public spectacle that he's doing it as penance for his crime, and that doesn't sit well with him, and he feels very low about it, and he doesn't feel worthy enough to do it. And that's why Moshe says it very simply later on in the Pasuk, in Pasuk Dalet, V'shar v'ayel l'shlamim l'zbach l'fnei Hashem, and it says, Ki Hayom Hashem Nira Alechet. And God is going to show himself, God's glory will manifest itself to you. But the interesting thing that we see that the Gemara comments on over here is the use of the word Lechon. If you take a look in the Targum, it says, Dayom Mizgale Lechon. And that is the singular form. In other times, the word Alechem is the plural. And most of the time, it usually uses Alechon in Targum. And what is Moshe trying to send a message over here? He's saying, listen, I went through a dress rehearsal for 7 days. I was doing the Avoda in your place for the Karbonah, so everybody gets to learn it. And God's glory never shone for me. Don't think so little of yourself, Aaron, my brother. We realize why you're doing it, and God is not blaming you in certain respects. I mean, you committed a sin, but it's still a great honor to do it, and he feels you're worthy of doing it, because Ki Hayom Hashem Nira Alechem, God will shine his countenance upon you, where he didn't do it for me all the 7 days that I was bringing the same carbon, and now you're bringing it, and it will shine for you. Trying to pump him up in that respect. And that's the interesting thing in Gemara and Yuma, that it makes a point of saying it. And these are always very important things that Moshe was Aaron's greatest fan, even though at certain times, and we'll see, that he does chastise him, but he's always trying to do it in a nice way whenever possible, unless it strikes him, the wrong way at the moment, it catches him off guard. But nevertheless, we see when we go forward in the parasha now, as I mentioned previously numerous times, that we've seen it probably 30, 40 times from Parshas Pekudei and Vayikra and Tzav. He keeps on saying, Kasher Tzivo Hashem, Kasher Tzivo Hashem es Moshe, that Moshe himself never did anything, we are told, and obviously that's the message, that everything that Moshe did was strictly for the sake of listening to exactly, he did exactly what he's told, didn't vary one iota. He was always doing exactly everything. And when Nadav and Avihu crossed the line and they did something out of order without asking permission, it was Asher Lo Tziva Osam. They did something without asking. They were not commanded to do it. Even if one would be allowed to do it, you only can do, the lesson is that even Moshe Rabbeinu, who was able to go in the Kodesh HaKodeshim anytime he wanted, but would never do anything without asking permission, even Moshe. And this was where Nadav and Avihu strayed. And that was what their sin was at this point in time. The interesting thing that the Barbanel makes a point of saying, which is a tremendous chiddush, the Gemara speculates on all the averus, all the different things that Nadav and Avihu did incorrectly that caused their demise. And one of them is, the Gemara points out that since after the whole incident is over, and it says, Yayin v'sheichar, Moshe's first commandment after every the incident is finished, Moshe commands Aaron and his children, and he says, very simply, Yayin v'sheichar al teish tatov anechu itoch, you shall not drink any intoxicating beverages. And the thought process is, the Gemara speculates that probably or possibly at this point in time, that one of the averus, one of the sins that another of an Avihu committed was that the fact that they came in to do what they did after they had a few drinks, and that was sort of what caused them to do that way. The Abravanel says absolutely it had nothing to do with it. Because the reality was that right now, and think about this, if we set it up the way the Chumash tells us, if we read the words in the order, and you get a sense of the goings-on. Nadav and Avihu bring this carbon, and it says that they were, v'hakrivam me'sorav, atochal esh, and God sent the fire down and consumed them, not, their innards, they were burned to a crisp, even their clothes were intact. And now comes along Aaron. Initially, we think of the term afterwards, it says Vayidom Aaron. In other words, it's not that he was silent all the way through. Initially, Vayidom Aaron, the implication of that sentence, and he became quiet, was that initially he screamed out in horror and in grief. And of course, that's what would happen. And the Rambam makes a point of saying that he initially, he cried out and he screamed. He lost the apple of his eye, his two eldest sons who were so holy, so great and wonderful children. And they made this mistake. And for that, they died. And then Moshe says, Bikrovaya Kodesh, he said, God only punishes the ones who were so close to me, the ones who want to get close. And that was the problem with Nadav and Avihu, was they couldn't control their love for God and their willingness, their desire to get so close to God, Bikrovaya, but they crossed the line, they crossed the boundary. There's only so close that God will allow. They did everything out of turn. But Aaron, and when Moshe says to him, you can't do this. You can't scream like this. We're in the middle of making this huge ceremony, the Chanukah Sabayis for the Mishkan, and Vayidom Aaron. So at that point, he grew silent at this point in time. But think about it along these lines. Imagine you lose your two sons, and Moshe tells Mishael and El Safon, we're in the middle of a big party. Drag them out. Get them out of here. They're in the way. I mean, it's an amazing thing that Aaron is going through. It's not only that he doesn't have time. Normally, when we lose a close family member, let alone a child, we end up observing Shiva. We have to grieve and have a catharsis and go through all these things to make ourselves feel better, have people come and give us nichum, to have be comforted, and get that week of just grieving. And not only doesn't he get a chance to grieve now, but he says, you're on display. So Aaron says, at least if I have to go on stage, so to speak, and do all these things, at least let me have a few drinks to deaden the pain. The as the Navi says, Tenu Yayin Lamore Nefesh, give wine to somebody who is grieving, who is in a lot of trouble, somebody who is ill at heart. You need a little bit of alcohol sort of to deaden the pain so that you could go on and sort of not so much forget about it, but still the nerves that you want to scream out. And Moshe says to him, have nothing to do with Nadavan Aviyu having a drink. It's Yayin V'Sheichor Al Teish. You're on display here. People are coming to you, and they're watching you, and they're learning from you, and you're a Kohen, and you're in front of all these people, and they're learning from everything. They'll have questions, and you have to be clear-headed, and it doesn't look well if you stumble at all in your words or you physically, it's going to reflect very badly. And therefore, what I'm asking you to do now is be still, and you can't have Yayin V'Sheichor Al Teish Tato V'Nechu Itach. You or your sons, they cannot have. And of course, it says Banav Hanosorim, the leftover children, which is an amazing thing in terms of that, is that they shouldn't remember who you are, and you are the only two left, and be careful. And when the very interesting use of phraseology is when Moshe tells Mishael and El Safon, nephews, the cousins of Nadav and Aviyu, to go and take them out. Of course, some of the Mefarshim tell us that they couldn't go into the place where Nadav and Aviyu were, because that's one of the reasons Nadav and Aviyu entered without permission, and they were afraid they would die. And the Baal HaTurim says that the reason that there's two notes on the word Kirvu is that to tell us that I know that you shouldn't go in there, so what I'm telling you is to take them out, drag them out by their clothing, take a pole and sort of like hook it onto their clothing and nudge them out so that you can get it in. But the Abarbanel once again says there's no problem. Only time you're not allowed to go in is when you do the avoda. Somebody has to go in there and sweep or do things, clean, whatever it is, to make sure that it's properly maintained. Somebody would have to go inside and do it on a normal basis. When the avoda is not being done, they could go in. And he says the, so what I wanted to suggest was on the word kirvu, the two notes is they were scared out of their minds. They were scared witless. El Safon and Mishael and El Safon, they telling us, I don't want to go in there. Nadav and Aviyu just died. So they just don't want to go in. But he's saying kirvu, you have to, not you could go in there. You just have to go in with the proper respect. And the lesson is that we, if we do something that you're afraid to do, but if you maintain the proper decorum, if you maintain the proper dignity that one is supposed to have with what you're doing, then God will not punish you. Of course, we see the same thing in the Haftorah when Uzzah, when David HaMelech is bringing the Aron after all the years that it was by the Plishtim, and now he's finally bringing the Aron home again, and the Aron is being jostled by the bumpy roads, and it appears to be falling off the wagon. And so Uzzah reaches out to try to hold the Aron, prevent it from falling when he thinks it's going to fall, and he dies from touching it. It's the same thing. David HaMelech shrieks out in pain and says, you're ruining the celebration. And here it's the same thing. And he says, Kirvu, don't be afraid to get close. God wants you to be not be afraid to be close. Just do it in the proper manner. And that is the overriding message of the parsha itself in actuality. And that's what we have is this respect and decorum. Now, the interesting thing is I mentioned before that it plays itself out with the respect that Moshe has for Aaron. Is there's one famous pasuk by Chamishi, and it says, Vine dorash dorosh dorash. And, of course, it's a famous pasuk. And let me turn to the page where it is, and it's very interesting. The Eitzir Achatos Dorosh Dorash. What is the usage of the Vinei Eitzir Achatos Dorosh Moshe Vinei Sorov? Moshe was upset with Aaron, because who eats from a korma chatos? The Kohen eats it. Now Aaron decided not to eat from the korma chatos because he felt as this time, and he felt rightly so, but Moshe felt that this would be perhaps a slap in the face if when you bring a korma chatos, the Kohen who's bringing the korban eats from it, then you should have eaten the parts that you were supposed to eat. So why did you not eat? And but you don't want to scream. And it says, we see in the pasuk, you don't want to scream at them. And that's why it says that Moshe, in his scream, he yelled at, who did he yell at? He yelled at Elazar and Isamar that they didn't eat from it. And but he didn't yell at Aaron because, you know, you yell at the younger people. He didn't want it to be to seem that way. But even when you're not yelling at them, rather than yelling at them, there's a way to do it. It made me think of what my father always used to do if he felt I was doing something wrong. And that's what Moshe does. Instead of saying to Aaron, what in the world do you think you're doing? You're doing something very wrong. And he just said, Dorosh Dorash. I don't know. I see what you just did. And I'm wondering, was that the right thing that you did? Let's talk about it. Dorosh Dorash. They discussed it. And that's what he's saying. There's a way to say things to people that give you an insight how to deal with people. And that's why I always think about it. I don't know if that's what was on my father's mind, or the fact that he was a teacher. When he would see me do something wrong, he often said to me, he never said, hey, what do you think you're doing, my son, you know, or even worse than that. But he would say to me, you know, I'm wondering, I just saw what you did, and I'm wondering if that's the proper thing to do. Let's look it up. And he would take out a sefer and said, I think this is where you could find the answer. And we would learn it together and say, ah, I see, you didn't do it properly. You know, we should know for the next time. But he never would carry on and yell suddenly and say, you did something. And that's what Moshe was concerned with, the dignity of his elder brother Aaron. And he, Dorosh Dorash, he wanted to discuss it. And therefore, he was big enough to say that, and Moshe, after he listened to what Aaron had to say, that while it's true that I normally would be eating from a korban chatos, but the fact is the korban chatos that I just brought was for my actions, and therefore I felt I should be classified as the person who was obligated to bring the korban, and therefore I should not eat it. And Moshe, after listening, said, it sounds to me like you did the right thing. One other thing I wanted to mention, we talk about the kosher animals and the non-kosher animals. If we take a look at some of the animals that are mentioned over here, and I don't remember if I mentioned this last year or not, but it mentions the word, we know, shafon and arneves, you know, as non-kosher animals. But if you look up in the dictionary, the words, the Hebrew dictionary, and we see the word, shafon. If I would ask you, how do you say the word rabbit in Hebrew, you would probably look it up and find that it says shafon. The safer is, and the Gemara talks about certain animals that have certain simon and the signs, how we know what an animal is. And this, the word shafon, it has nothing to do with a rabbit. The word arnevis has nothing to do with a hare, as we translate it. The word shafon has to do with, I'll tell you in one second, shafon is a llama. We're only talking about animals that one would want to eat and one would want to slaughter. And therefore, we're dealing with larger animals that would feed people. Nobody's going after rabbits. And the word shafon, and what it means is, shafon is from the word shaf and the word pen. So from the word to scratch against the rocks. And in other words, we're talking about a shafon is a llama, and arnevis is a Bactrian. An arnevis is a Bactrian camel, which is a two-hump camel, as opposed to a gamal, which is a one-hump camel. These are just things that I wanted to point out, and that we say. Now, a lot of people, when we count Sfiras Omer, we go on and we count Sfiras Omer now. Some people go on and say, L'shem Yichud Kudshe Berichu. But in some of the Siddurim, not all of them, because the difference of opinion, if when we say L'shem Yichud Kudshe Berichu, and it says, K'mo Shekasu B'Torah L'Kayim Mitzvah Saseh, that this we want to be Mekayim, we want to fulfill our obligation that says in the Torah, Sfaratem Lochem Mimochras HaShabbos. It makes it seem as if we're doing, we are fulfilling our obligation to count Sfira. That's not true, because what we're doing is a Zecher, a remembrance, a memorial to counting the Omer, because the only way we could accomplish the counting the Omer during Sfiras HaOmer is after we bring the Karbon Omer. Today we cannot bring the Karbon Omer, therefore the counting of the Sfiras HaOmer is not a Torah obligation, it's only a doctrine that was set aside by the Chachamim, by the Rabbanon, who do it now as other mitzvahs as well, as a zeichet to do it. So there are many rabbis, obviously, who say, do not say hineni muchon mizumon l'kayim mitzvah sasei b'kamosha kosu b'Torah, because it's not kamosha kosu b'Torah. We're not doing it as it says in the Torah. We're only doing it as a remembrance for what the Torah said. But it's enacted by the rabbis in that time period when they had the authority to do that, and they said to count the Omer. And so much is a very difficult parsha, but I think I highlighted some of the very interesting points. And thank you, and have a very good evening.
Thank you, Rabbi. God bless you and the family.